Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. We're going to read verses 34 through 36 today. You'll remember where we are. The Lord Jesus Christ has returned to Jerusalem for the last week of His earthly life, His earthly ministry, just prior to His crucifixion. He's come back for the last Passover that He will celebrate with His disciples. We have just seen Him enter Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry. And this has caused the enemies of Christ to say that they express frustration at their inability to do anything to stop Him. It seems as though the whole world has gone after Him. And indeed, as soon as they have said that, Greeks come asking to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ recognizes their coming as a sign that it is the last hour. It's time for Him to go to the cross. And so He has prophesied His own death. And we saw last week that He made the comment that if He is lifted up from the earth, He will draw all men to Himself. The Bible tells us that He said this to signify the type of death that He would die, that it had to do with crucifixion. But as many things that Jesus says often bring confusion to His listeners and to His enemies, the crowd did not understand this reference to be anything about the crucifixion. And so they began to inquire of Christ what He means by this saying. John chapter 12, verse 34. The people answered Him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I won a Mercedes-Benz this past week, or gold jewelry, or a diamond ring, or a vacation. I know, because I got a postcard in the mail telling me. Good thing about the internet is you can always check on things like these little telephone numbers they tell you to call, and lo and behold, it appears that this is a time-sharing scam from over in the Dallas area. A number of years ago, there was a big scandal in Florida over the same type of thing, where people were advertising timeshares with condominiums, and in order to come, you were promised spectacular gifts, cars and mink coats and diamond rings and gold jewelry, and the people that showed up got junk. And they were disappointed. They expected one thing, they got something else. They had great expectations, and those expectations were dashed. But you know, sometimes it's possible to have false expectations as well, and have those dashed. And that's what we find in the passage before us today. The crowd had false expectations about the Messiah, and Christ will not meet false expectations. Well, what was their expectation? They thought that the Messiah would come and that He would establish an earthly kingdom and that He would remain forever. They were looking for an earthly Messiah to ride in on a white horse wearing a white hat, guns blazing, and drive the Roman legionaries out of Jerusalem. Now, well, I know, okay, they didn't have cowboy hats and they didn't have guns in those days, but you get the picture. That's what they wanted. They were looking for a hero, a military victory, someone who would push the invading army off their territory and out of their land, and who would establish a kingdom that would endure forever and that He would remain forever. Well, actually, they looked at the Old Testament and they did find many things that say exactly that. They say, we see in the law that when the Christ comes, he will remain forever for an unlimited amount of time, an unlimited duration. The focus is upon the future in the term that's being used here, that they're looking for eternity, for a long, long, long time. And we sang Psalm 110, which says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And the book of Hebrews applies this directly to Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, in the prophecy about the coming and the birth of the Messiah, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And Daniel, in one of his visions, says in chapter 7, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed." And so, reading passages like this from the Old Testament, it appeared to the crowd that when the Christ came, he would remain forever, that he would never die. And so when Jesus says that he must be lifted up in order to draw all men to himself, they couldn't understand it. Now, we know, the Bible tells us, that his remark about being lifted up had to do with crucifixion, being lifted up from the earth on the cross to die for our sins, and that through that act of self-sacrifice as the Lamb of God, he would bring all kinds of people to himself for salvation. But the words "lifted up" can also mean to be removed, and the crowd must have understood it in that way, and so that's why they asked this question. But the Bible says that when the Messiah comes, he's going to remain. How can he be taken away? How can he be taken away? Because, you see, Christ's definition and understanding of the Son of Man did not fit their expectations of the Son of Man. He tells us that he came to die, to be lifted up on the cross, and draw all men to himself. He tells us in Matthew chapter 20 that he came to give his life a ransom for many. And we know that he was fulfilling such scriptures as Isaiah chapter 53. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." And so, yes, Christ had come to fulfill Psalm 110, but he'd also come to fulfill Isaiah 53. He had come to die, and so the people could not understand, just what kind of Son of Man are you talking about here? They expected a national, political, military leader as Messiah, one who would live and rule forever. Jesus uses the term differently. When he talks about himself as the Son of Man, he talks about himself as the one who came down from heaven, as the one who, all of these are in John, we've already looked at them, who speaks the very language of his heavenly Father, the one who is himself the bridge, the ladder between heaven and earth, the one who is come to fulfill his Father's mission. And his mission had to do with his life and his death upon the cross. the one who had authority to judge both in his day and in the future, the one who is the bread come down from heaven that men must eat, the one who is to be the object of our faith, as he says here. And then he's going to go on and say, as he's already said, the one who displays the glory of God through his suffering and his death. And so Christ doesn't fit their mold. Christ doesn't fit their false expectations. Instead, he demands of them and of us responsible action. He says to them, "Yet a little while longer, the light is with you." Only a little while, not too long. And as Jesus was speaking, he was speaking about the rest of his earthly ministry, the time that he would be there for the rest of that week, and then he would die upon the cross. It was just a short time left before his crucifixion. As long as he was physically present in the world, he was indeed the light sent from God, the one who was sent to illumine a sin-darkened world, the light that shows them who God is and what God is like and what God demands of us. Without salvation, of course, men's hearts are darkened. God does not open the eyes of people who are spiritually blind. It doesn't matter if the sun is shining in its full force. You cannot see. And so, even though externally Christ is the light sent from God, while these men had sin-darkened eyes and sin-darkened hearts, they could not see. They could not understand what God said to them. And yet Christ exhorts them, while they still had him, walk in the light. Walk while you have the light, he says. Take advantage of this last week of his life. Take advantage of him while the light is still with them. Listen to him. Walk with him. For the time was coming when it would be too late for them. Darkness would overtake them. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. You see, after Christ was gone, it would be too late for some who were hearing him right then. The light that Christ had come to bring would be taken away, and they would remain and be overtaken by darkness. It's similar to the warning that's given in Hebrews chapter 6. About some who were enlightened and then fell away. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. You see, what both of these things are talking about is the fact, well, in Jesus' case, that there were those listening to him who were model Jews, who had been circumcised, who had gone to the temple, who had grown up with the Torah, who knew the law of God, who had heard all of these things, and then along comes the very light of God, Jesus Christ. And some standing in that crowd could physically reach out and touch him, and yet they never, even though they were members of the covenant community, they never had done anything other than see him externally and touch him physically. And so all of their nearness to him was only an external nearness. They experienced close quarters with those who have the gifts and the grace of God, but they've not been converted. And so finally, this crowd rejects him. Finally, this crowd puts him to death. Finally, this crowd chooses darkness rather than light. And in Hebrews, it's talking about the same type of thing. People who've grown up within the church, who've been around those who are converted, who've been around those who know the God of the Bible, who are able to touch the saints of God and to know those who love Jesus Christ, and yet they themselves still dwell in darkness and turn away from that darkness. Turn away into that darkness, away from the light. They've sinned against what light they've had in the gospel. And they find themselves in darkness, headed for the outer darkness that Jesus speaks of, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. A number of years ago, when I was in the Boy Scouts, we took a day hike. We had planned on setting up tents at the base of a fire tower on the Appalachian Trail. And so we had a particular place that we set in, and our scoutmaster had taken the tents in the back of his pickup truck, and he had driven up to the fire tower, and he had a walkie-talkie. Remember those old walkie-talkies? The things that weigh about 10 pounds a piece, the great big ones before we had cell phones. No such thing as a cell phone back then. He had those old military walkie-talkies. And our assistant scoutmaster had one, and scoutmaster had the other one, and we couldn't get a signal. Lo and behold, you were supposed to be able to do that, and the trail's marked. If you've ever been on the Appalachian Trail, it's clearly marked. And we were just hiking a certain distance, and we came to a fork in the road. Actually, it was at the very base of a cliff face, and the trail divided left and right. We'd been following these little blaze markings all along, and we came to this place, and we looked on both sides, and we couldn't find where we were supposed to go. But the trail to the left went uphill a little bit, and we thought, well, you know, fire tower's on top of the mountain. This is the way to go. And so we turned left. And after going up a little bit, then it started down. And we thought, well, it's going to go down into a little ravine and then come back up on the back side of the mountain, and we'll be up the fire tower. It began to rain. And we were still going downhill. And it began to get dark. And about the time that we realized we really were going in the wrong direction, darkness fell on us. And so without tents, we slept in a muddy, on the side of the trail, in the mud, in the rain, in the dark. Not a pleasant experience. But everybody got a story like that, I guess. You know, really, that's true of all men. We thought we were going in the right direction. We thought we were heading up, but in reality, we were heading down. And the darkness overtook us, and we didn't know where we were going. Jesus warns about that. Men and women walk in darkness all the time. Men and women don't know where they're going, even though they may think they know where they're going. And they truly are in spiritual darkness, no matter how intelligent they happen to be. Even great philosophers, great scientists, great artists who do not know Christ are headed for hell and are in darkness. We're talking about people that make their names in history books, like Jean-Paul Sartre, like Carl Sagan, or like Stephen Hawking. Speaking of Stephen Hawking, you know, he's the British physicist, British scientist, who wrote a little book called A Brief History of Time a few years ago. Now, he's added to it because I guess more time has passed, so he's added a little bit more about it, but it's in another edition with some extra stuff. And I probably am the only non-mathematician in the United States that's read this book. And I don't understand the math, okay? I mean, there's some math in there way beyond me. But I do understand the philosophy. And it's toward the end of the book that Hawking reveals why he wrote the book. And that I understood quite well. Toward the end of the book, Hawking gets around to saying, essentially, paraphrasing, "See, this universe can exist without God." That's the point. Brief History of Time isn't so much about math as it is about God. And in particular, about God's non-existence. Hawking's an atheist. He believes that. He's one of these modern-day evangelistic atheists that is out to promote the fact that the universe can exist without God. Men like that, no matter how smart they are, and I can tell you right now, you can add up all the brain power in this room, and we wouldn't even begin to match some of the brain power that Hawking's not even using. But that's not what gets you into heaven. There'll be a lot of smart people in hell. Without the light of the gospel, no matter how brilliant you are, no matter how many degrees you have hanging on in framed certificates on your wall, you're walking in darkness, you're stumbling, you're falling, you are spiritually bumping into trees, and the darkness is descending upon you, and you're on your way down a ravine toward hell, and you don't even realize it. And the end result is the outer darkness. It's not heaven. And so Jesus warns and commands folks to watch out, to walk in the light while the light is there, lest darkness overtake you. And then he tells us something that's even more radical. He doesn't just say, walk in the light. But he goes on and says, while you have the light, believe in the light. Now, we expect him to say, why you have the light, to walk in the light. He's already said that in verse 35. But then in verse 36, he says, why you have the light, believe in the light. You see, it's not a question of illumination only. It's not a question of having the right answers to life's mysteries. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of commitment to Jesus Christ. There are lots of churches today that are full of people who are going looking for answers to the things that plague them. And the Bible's full of answers. But you can come and have those answers given to you and still miss Christ. There are churches today that capitalize on the fact that you need money, you need healing, you have come because you want to know how to handle that husband of yours who drinks too much, or that wife of yours who's cheating on you, or those children that are so rebellious, or those parents that just don't understand you. And you can come away with answers because the Bible has answers to such tough problems and still miss Christ. It's not a matter merely of the right answers to problems like that, but the one question that men do not ask is the one question that the Bible answers. And if they don't ask that question, they miss the whole truth. The question that the Bible is designed around is simply this: how can a sinner stand before a holy God? That's the question all of the Bible revolves around. How can a sinner stand in the presence of a holy God? And the answer that's given is not one that you can know merely intellectually. It's one that requires faith. You must believe in the one who is the light, Jesus Christ. Sinners stand before a holy God only through faith in Jesus. That's the only way you and I can come to God. And so it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of commitment to Christ. Not just a matter of knowing the right answers, of being able to run an entire Bible category on Jeopardy. It's commitment to God through Christ by faith. And the wonderful thing is, when you believe in the light, you become light yourself. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. That's a Hebrew way of saying that you will become light yourself. A son of light is one who is a little light. And so a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't just have light surrounding him, but also light within him. This is what Paul is getting at in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, for you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul didn't say, for you once used to live in darkness. That's true. But he says, you once were darkness. And he doesn't say, but now you live in the light. That's true. He says instead, now you are light. You once were darkness, now you are light. Jesus says, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. You started out in darkness. You started out as darkness. But by your conversion, you became light in the Lord. And therefore, you are to walk as one who is of the light. You're to walk in sanctification. You're to walk in holiness. You're not to walk as one who lives in darkness and is darkness, who is in rebellion and sin. In other words, you become a son of light, and people ought to be able to recognize that. They ought to be able to see that there's a difference between you and your unsaved neighbor. Because if you and your unsaved neighbor act the same way and look the same way to outsiders, there's something wrong with you. Certainly there's something wrong with him. He's on his way to hell. But if they can't tell the difference between you and somebody who's on his way to hell, there's something wrong with you. You're to walk as a son of light. You're to walk in the light. As one who is a son of light, you carry light with you in a sin-darkened world. You can illumine the pathway for those who are stumbling around in darkness and show them the way to Christ so that in the end they don't go down that ravine, but instead they head in the right direction toward heaven through Christ. Now, Jesus' disciples and others only had a certain amount of time left. They only had the light with them a little while longer. And that's true for all of us as well, because we only have the light for a little while. Soon life is over. And it may be sooner, it may be later. It's one of those things that's going to happen to all of us. I think when you're 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, even 21, you don't think that your life is going to end. You have a tendency to think, well, you know, it just keeps going on and it's going to get better and better. And then the older you get, the more you realize, you know, this life does have an end. And there's a reason for it having an end. Life will be over. And at that time, when your life is over, you either end up in darkness or you end up in light. You either end up in sin and in hell forever, or you end up, because of Christ, in heaven in the light of God. And so right now, you've got the light. Right now, the gospel is being proclaimed. Right now, you are to believe. You are to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you believe in the light, as you believe in Christ, then you are one who becomes light. You shine light upon the pathway for others so that they also can see the gospel of the Lord Jesus and they also can be led to trust in Him. Don't be caught by the darkness. While you have the light, believe in the light and become a son of light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus is the light that You've sent from heaven to earth. We thank You that we have the light of the gospel in the Word of God. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that as believers we also are light, and we're to walk as children of light. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to do exactly that, to live lives that are different from those lives of our unsaved neighbors, that we would stand out in a sin-darkened world as beacons shining the light of God. Father, we know we can't do this on our own at all. We know that we don't have it within ourselves in any way to do such a thing. We know it's a supernatural blessing. It's a spiritual gift, and yet it's something that You give to each and every one of Your children because we are sons and daughters of light. Bless us to shine in the darkness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.